Let's see. David and Linda got back. Linda, David's mother, is doing a little better, not totally, but doing better. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for Dave and Linda McNeil and David's mom and things in that respect. Let's see. Little Courtney, David's best little baby, is still really fighting it, and it's supposed to last a certain number of days, and it's gone a little bit beyond, so a little concerned. So be in prayer for Courtney and the family. Not Courtney, but Ashley and the family. Anything else come up? Need to be in prayer. This is just going through some physical things, so need to be in prayer there. Just continue to be in prayer for each other. It's part of what the assembly does, and one of the purposes of the assembly is to pray for one another. We've seen that so many times with in the epistles to the church, and be in prayer always for one another. So we continue to be in prayer. Had a wonderful time speaking in Tulsa. Really, really went well. I just mentioned it Sunday morning, but it was just a powerful time in Tulsa. I don't know if it'll work out, but Ben talked about my coming there and doing a week-long study with him. And next month I'll be going to Phoenix, so please Tucson. So start being in prayer for that. And then in Hot Springs this weekend went real well. The people that come, they just really, really see it and love it. So, okay. We're on a very important time frame in leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer. I just remind you, on the sheet, does anybody not have the sheet from Sunday? Yeah, here we go. Let me give you one and get you one. It just is a week. Does anybody else get one? And give you one here. Go. And just see one there. Do you have one? Here. By the time we got them, I got a whole bunch of them. These things are, you know, just run them up. So, remember, a lot of controversy over starting off with the day on which he was crucified. And there is a, you know, like we already covered day 10, the Supper of Bethany. We went through it nice and smoothly, but I didn't take you through that. That has so many problems and disputes about things that went on at even the Supper of Bethany. But we just covered the John account, and I didn't, you know, this isn't going to be a year-long study. I want to continue walking through these things rather quickly. So, again, I urge you, whatever day of the week you feel is the resurrection from Scripture and the leading of the Spirit, it's fine. It's the Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Friday is the most difficult to support in Scripture. But it's been carried on since the 4th century of the church and has become traditionally accepted. But again, most difficult one of all to defend, especially with the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well for Jesus Christ in his burial. So, but those are not things you would even think of breaking any kind of fellowship. But so that we can walk through this week and put things in a perspective, we have to pick one of them. And I feel that Wednesday just is the most acceptable for all the things that have to be done and the order of things and the 3 days and three nights in the grave and all these things. So this is the way we're going to look at it. And but what's important are the events and the things that go on. Somebody believes he died on Thursday or Friday. We got great fellowship. They believe he died in judging the sins of the world and rose again. And that's, you know, that's our point of fellowship. And so if this thing is that indefendable in Scripture, then it certainly isn't worth even dealing with in any kind of a problem with one another. Some do. Some people, oh, no, it's Friday, it's Thursday, it's Wednesday, and that's it. And I'm not there. I just say, hey, you got some problems with yours, I got some problems with mine. Any day you pick, you got a problem. I just say that right now. You pick Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you got problems. Just that there are fewer problems with Wednesday. So Let's prepare ourselves in prayer as we continue in then this week. And I don't know how our time schedule is going to go, but hopefully Easter Sunday morning we will be at the resurrection. So let's have a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we enter into this great area of battle and darkness, and that is understanding and seeing what's going on in Scripture. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit now will open our eyes. We put our faith in your Spirit to calmly and correctly and truthfully, Father, to take us through. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause me to say those things that are truthful, simple, to understand, and do. Spirit will open all of our eyes together here that we can see the events and what the events mean that are going on in this week. Father, pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Day 10. Day 10, we have the anointing for burial. Now, it's the Supper of Bethany, but it's the anointing for burial. And there's so many wonderful things. If we wanted to have made that a longer study, we go through the anointing and the death and how he was born, and even at his very birth, it was related to death, his death, and this is what it's going on up to. It also reveals that this woman understood what was happening. And so we covered all of that Sunday morning, the day 10. Now we move to day 9. Day 9. And it is traditionally known as the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And so let's take a look now. We are at day 10. We are at Saturday. And remember, Jewish time on your on the little handout, you have Jewish time goes from 6 p.m. of Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. And this is takes you into day 9. Now, this is Saturday, so what is Saturday? Saturday is the Sabbath, and that's very important, because if some of you are thinking with me, wait a minute, I thought it was Palm Sunday. I don't know a lot of your history, but I went to a church where the kids, we brought palms on that Sunday, and we reenacted everything, and I loved it, because you know, whether it was Sunday or whether it's Sabbath, we learned what was going on, and I do appreciate that. But we've got tradition, it's Palm Sunday. Well, to whom is Sunday important to? Is Sunday important to the church, or is it important to Israel? Sunday. The church. First day of the week, resurrection, beginning. Is Saturday important to the church or to Israel? It's a Sabbath. So think about it. When would this great event of the palms and the coming of the king and all of that be significant to the Jews? Sunday or Saturday? Saturday. That would be the day. And I'll show you that as we look at some scripture. So, you know, I know we got Palm Sunday, but does that hold up with scripture, Old and New Testament? No, it doesn't. But I'm not going to take away Palm Sunday from little children who go to church and they lay down palms. As long as they're learning why the palms were laid down and what was going on and what is so wrong about what they said and did. That's really what's important, not today. Okay, so we're on Saturday, and this is the day of the weekly Sabbath. By weekly, every Sabbath, you have the weekly Sabbath. Got a lot of holy days this week and this week going on. So please remember that. And so we really jumped right in now to the weekly Sabbath. And so this is Palm Sabbath, if you please, not Palm Sunday. It's just a tradition that has been riding with us for a long time. And there is so much, dear people, in the Jesus entrance into Jerusalem. I'm going to cut so much, but I'm trying to bring you the highlight and new things so we can move in our time that we have left. We have nine classes between now and Easter Sunday morning, and we have 9 days in the life of Christ going on. So let's you can see we're kind of in a time frame. Okay, so let me give this to you so we can walk through it. Roman numeral 1, preparation for entrance. And all of these are significant. Preparation for the entrance into Jerusalem late morning. Late Saturday morning. Then we have the journey to Jerusalem. The journey to Jerusalem. Then we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem sometime Saturday afternoon. So this is where we are. We're in the midst of looking at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so let's first of all, now here's your outline so that we can talk and go through this. Roman numeral 1, preparation for the entrance into Jerusalem, late Saturday morning. Journey to Jerusalem, here you are. Journey to Jerusalem, and that's as a separate event. And then 3, the triumphal entry, or the entrance into Jerusalem. All right, Roman numeral 1, preparation. I'm trying to break this down so that you're able to follow it rather easily as we when we start reading through it. A, arrangement instructions. Arrangement instructions. Jesus Christ is going to give instructions to the disciples in preparing for this, and that's very important. B, fulfillment of Scripture, and that's extremely important. And C, the arrangement completed. So these are the 3 things under preparation. 3 things under preparation. The arrangement instructions, in other words, Jesus Christ giving instructions to the disciples, get it prepared. B, the fulfillment of Scripture. And then C, arrangements completed. Okay? If you'll please open the Scriptures. And you want to write them down first. Matthew 21, and we're going to read 1 through 7. Arrangement, the preparation, arrangement for instruction. Okay. Preparation, arrangement for instruction. All right. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. Specifically, 1 through 3 for the arrangement. Okay? And when they had approached Jerusalem. Now, remember where we were Friday night? We're at Bethany, and that's where we had the supper. That's where we had the anointing of the oil for burial by the very expensive nard and this beautiful, wonderful woman that was one of the few people that we know about that this woman understood and saw it all, clearly understood what was going on. I note what it says now. If he approached Jerusalem, so we're into Saturday morning now. We can only assume he stayed either at Lazarus, Mary and Martha's house, or at Simon the leper's house, one of those 2 houses. And maybe somewhere else, but at least we know of one of those is 2 of our options. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, Beth means house, and we'll find out what it means in a moment, to the Mount of Olives. Okay, Jesus Christ has moved. Remember that Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so he's walked now to Bethphage. Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. He is approaching being crucified, killed in Jerusalem, and has moved from Bethany to a nearby village of Bethphage. And boy, this means house of figs. And actually what it really means is house of unripe figs, not quite ripe. Remember that when Jesus Christ, because tomorrow night, if we get there, we're going to study the cursing of the fig tree. So we're all in this area where all of this stuff is going on. And we have the house where it is near the place of unripe figs. All right. Verse 2, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Now remember, we're in preparation, arrangement, instructions. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey, an ass, a donkey, tied there, and a colt with her. So we have 2 donkeys here. We have the mother, and we have the small colt here. Untie them, and bring them to me. So we have two. We have the mother, and then we have the little colt with the mother. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So we have the arrangement. Those are the arrangements, okay? Now, point B, fulfillment of Scripture. What's going on? All right, let's take a look. Verses 4 and 5. Now, this took place what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, we have a mother and a colt, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Okay? Now, let me just comment a moment. We'll see this throughout. We're going to see a lot of Scripture fulfilled. But I was in Tulsa. Some people asked a question. Okay, apart from the fulfillment of Scripture, what did it matter whether Mary was a virgin or not? And their question being, not that Jesus Christ was born supernaturally. They accept that. What, just to make the point, we know that Mary had other children. So let's just say that Mary and Joseph had a child and then was supernaturally impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. You would still have Jesus Christ born without man's intervention. And so their question was, and I looked at him and I said, boy, y'all have a lot of time in your hands to sit around and think this stuff up. But it did cause my mind, okay. And so the first thing that I had to do was to make it clear, don't ever brush aside except for the fulfillment of Scripture. I will say this stronger later, maybe even take you to the passage, but what you're seeing here with such minute detail. People were talking about, you're going to go into a little village and you're going to find an ass and a mother ass and a small one. And I mean, such mundane little information. What's going on? Isaiah 40 through 60, in the great confrontation between God and Satan. It's in that section that Satan said, I am. Now, earlier in Isaiah, he said, I will be like God. But in the Isaiah 40 following, he said, I am. Just like God said, I am. Satan said, I am. So the battle started. And there are several conditions of who is sufficient to be God. And one of the most important issues is who is sufficient to be God. If you can declare what's going to happen and bring it about. And if you recall, I know we've read it, looked at it, but God throws the gauntlet down to Satan, to Lucifer. He says, okay, you declare what's going to happen. You see if you can bring it about. I'll see if I can prevent it. Then I will declare what's going to happen. See if you can stop it and see if it'll come about. Who is sufficient to be God? This is crucial. It may not be crucial to you. Sitting here, well, it fulfills Old Testament Scripture, okay. But it is crucial in the invisible spiritual warfare, because what God says, God does, in this sense, if we understand what he's saying. So this becomes a great issue. So we have the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Then we have the arrangements completed, verses 6 and 7. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And again, I want to go through the preparation. We've got so much to cover tonight with this entrance. And preparation demands a lot more than just the reading, but because there's a lot going on here. But let's just note, and they laid their garments on which he sat. Our garments is our production, our worth, who and what we are. And just laid them on the beast of burden, and Christ sat on them. In other words, he's going to carry all of our burdens, all of our work, all of our unworthiness, he's going to take to the cross. So ours is nothing, and it means nothing in this plan. Now, secondly, in the entrance study, we have the journey to Jerusalem. So we're now into the afternoon. We move sometime into the afternoon time frame. And we have two things that are going to happen. I'll just give them to you, and then we'll work through it. If I were outlining this, we're going to study it. We would study, like we would study procession, all the verses, and then we'd study acclamation, what that means, and then study the verses. But for sake of time, for your outlining your mind, journey to Jerusalem. So we've had the preparation, and you've got to have in your mind these things that are going on, because it is going to get important. So let's say, here's the city gates, and so they're going to come into Jerusalem. Well, you have phase one. We're out here near Bethage, and we have the go get the donkey and the colt. So we have the preparation. They're brought. Now we're looking at the journey to Jerusalem, and then three. So this is one, two, three, and three will be the entrance into Jerusalem. While this is greatly emphasized, the entrance to Jerusalem, it's what's going to happen in the point two that is going to be of great significance. So let's take a look now. We've looked at this. Now we're looking at journey to Jerusalem. We have the procession moving there, and then the acclamation by the people. And that's the crucial part of what's going to happen on this Sabbath afternoon. Please turn with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 11. I'm picking various places so you'll know that this occurs in a lot of different areas in the gospel accounts, and some of them just give a little different information, a little different view, and so we'll just read it so that as we move into this Easter season, you will have read all of these accounts. Mark chapter 11, verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus. Remember, we're now getting ready for the journey into the Jerusalem, and they brought the colt. They called to Jesus, put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road. Others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Now, I'll just stop and kind of give you just a superficial view of what's going on here. This is what you would do for a king. Why would you do that for a king? So that the dust of the road doesn't get up on him. Doesn't get in his eyes, on his beautiful garments. This is the way you would do a king, because you don't want the dust of the road and all of that to get on the king. So you would lay down your garment, or palms, and there's reason for the palm, and you would lay those down for him. Okay, let's continue now, verse 9. So we have procession and acclamation. Verse 9, and those who went, we have two groups now. We have the group before him and the group that followed. So we got two groups. Verse 9, and those who went before and those who followed after were crying out. And we have some spiritual dynamics with those two concepts. We're crying out. Here's what they were crying out. Here's the acclamation. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It sounds good. It sounds right. It's so wrong, it's unbelievable. But if you just look, Hosanna, like we used to sing it, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, what could be wrong with that? Well, we're going to see on this Sabbath morning prior to the crucifixion of our Savior. Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Oh me, the warfare rages. Please look with me at Matthew 21. Sounds so good. It's like some of the things we saw in the book of Job with Job's three friends. Some of the things they said sound so good, but they were so wrong. Gotta be careful. Okay? Matthew 21, let's take a look, 8 and 9. Journey to Jerusalem, procession and acclamation. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Sounds wonderful. But it's so, so, so wrong. Please turn now to John 12. This will be the one we're going to primarily work out of. John 12. We just got through with the supper, Bethany's, and the anointing of the burial, for the burial of the Messiah. Now we come. So he's anointed him for burial. Now, John 12, let's begin on verse 12. On the next day, so if our calendar is correct, then we were talking Saturday morning, the Sabbath. And the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, that's the weekly Passover, and this whole week is a week of feast. It's another thing we could spend a long time, and I take you through all the feasts and define them for you and what everything's going on. But I just want to take you through this week, just leading up to Easter Sunday morning. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, or hundreds of people are coming into Jerusalem, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, he's on his way, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Sounds so good. But before you leave, I want you to know it's so wrong. Okay? Let's just read it so it's in our mind with the event. Verse 14. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat, and we know the conditions of all of that, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. These things, his disciples, by the way, people, if God, that since God, but if God is so in control as to hundreds and hundreds of years before this occurs that he can have this colt and her, the mother and a colt, and make us so part of it, who do you think controls the circumstances of your life? Another but God. We trust him. Don't understand him sometimes, but we trust him. The failures, the successes, the discouragements, all the things that happen. Don't let Christians browbeat you and praise you. God is in control, even to this kind of thing. Verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, sent him and sent him at the right hand of God the Father, then they remembered, work of the Holy Spirit, that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, that's one of the multitudes now, they were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness that he's the one who had done this. For this cause also the multitude went and met him. For this cause now they went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, You see, you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone over to him. Then we have Roman numeral 3, arrival in Jerusalem, arrival in Jerusalem. So this takes us to point 3 now. We've had the preparation, the procession, and the declarations made, and now to get the whole picture, entrance into Jerusalem. And this isn't the real thing, it's what happened on that procession we're going to go back and look at. I just want you to get into your heart, your mind, your soul here, this thing that's going on, and then we'll go back and study some of the details. Please turn with me. What is the Bible open to right now? Matthew? John. Okay, well, then it doesn't matter. Then turn with me to Mark 11, please. Mark 11. Now, Mark 11 is an interesting little statement, and that's why I want to show you that the actual entrance into Jerusalem, we call it the triumphal entry, But really, it's the things going on toward, as the procession toward Jerusalem, to be correct here. But Mark 11:11, and he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Judas is still with him. Now, we're going to look on the next day at the cleansing of the temple. I want you to know that this is a very good case for the cleansing of the temple occurring this Sabbath, right here, because he went to the temple. And I like that, but I'm just showing you that. Now please look with me at Matthew 21. And that's all it says about the entrance. So we talk about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Really, it's the procession toward Jerusalem. Entering into Jerusalem is not quite as dramatic. All right, Matthew 21, if you please, for what's happening this morning in the life of Jesus Christ. He's gotten up, come to the Bethage with his disciples, sent out for the colt and all these things, and then started his marching. Now, Matthew 21:10, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, wait just a moment. A moment ago, you were calling him Hosanna, the King. And now, he's a prophet from Galilee. So, what's going on here? We're not all that sure, are we? Okay, now we're going to start to the work. I want to start off with a question tonight. Why? Why did Jesus Christ allow such a public display? Don't you think about that? Jesus Christ has made great effort to avoid almost every occasion of public display. But now he not only allows this public display, this homage, he actually encourages it. And it's wrong. Why is he doing this? It's the nature of your Savior, it's the nature of Jesus Christ in his first advent here, to avoid all of this kind of display. I want to run through just to sum up. We won't look them up in the scripture, but just through all your mind and memory. He would not allow his voice to be heard in the streets. Matthew 12:15-20. He would not just go on the streets and allow himself to speak in the streets. His disciples were not to go around telling people who he was. Matthew 16:20. They were not to do that. Even the resuscitation of Lazarus with all about it in Mark 5:43. Don't tell anyone. Well, I mean, how are you going to keep that a secret? But don't you go out and blow any horns about it. After the event of the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were charged not to tell, and that was a great event for them. His own brothers wanted him to make himself known. They wanted to ride with their half-brother. They wanted a little free ride on all the glory. But they tried to express him as one time going to Jerusalem. Go in and tell him who you are, and be there on time, and all of this stuff. And Christ, Jesus deliberately was late and did not do that. And very important, in John 6, part of the crowd that he fed the food to wanted to usher him into Jerusalem right then as the king. And Jesus Christ refused it and got out of there. He hid. He ran. He got away from him. And he performed the miracle and he fed him, and they just wanted right then to hail him as the king and take him in. And he said no. Now he's allowing it. We could talk about various miracles. Don't go tell anybody I did this. But now all of a sudden, on the Saturday before the crucifixion, he allows and encourages really such a phenomenal display, public display. He doesn't get out of there. Now, I want you to know something. No doubt about it. If Christ didn't want this to happen, he could have got out of it, right? I mean, we all agree. He could have went running through the fig vineyard or something, but he could have gotten out of there. He could have just stayed low-key after the night before and just snuck in a back gate at Jerusalem. So he could have avoided this, and we all understand that. But he doesn't avoid it. He allows it. Okay, one. His hour has come. His hour has come. For the crucifixion. Anger, hate, resentment by the Jews, the religious crowd, the pure people. Two, to give one final offering of himself to the nation of Israel. To reveal to the nation of Israel how blind they are, the veil that's over their eyes. And we're going to take a look at what that veil is. They have a veil over their eyes. And three, to demonstrate that God, and only God, is sufficient to be God. And that's very comforting to us. God and only God is sufficient to be God. Again, the battle in Isaiah between God and the supernatural creature, Satan. You declare what you say is going to happen. I will declare what I'm going to say what's happened. And let's see who's right. Let's see who's foretelling comes true. And whoever it is, that's the truth. That's God. That's one of the sufficiencies of who's sufficient to be God. Jesus Christ allows the fulfillment, allows this public display to fulfill Scripture. And that's very important because it deals with the issue, who is sufficient to be God. This is so important. How many times did we see studying his birth that the fulfillment of Scripture, he was from, where was he from? He was from Egypt, that Scripture might be fulfilled. He was from Bethlehem, that Scripture might be fulfilled. He was from Canaan, that Scripture might be fulfilled. He is declared to be from three different places, which is impossible because he can only be born from one place. And yet in the Old Testament Scriptures, he's from all three, and then there we find out how he's from Egypt, how he's from Bethlehem, how he's from Canaan, that Scripture can be fulfilled. God is playing with Satan. God is playing with, you think you can figure it all out? He can figure it all out. I'm God. And so, you know, it's just a very powerful, powerful thing going on. This is one of the primary things that's going on this Sabbath. You sacrifice animals that you reject me as the Lamb of God. I'm just going to tell you so you don't miss it. And then I'll show you. But I don't want you to miss what this is about. They want him as king, but they do not want him as Savior. They want the crown without the cross. And you're not going to get it. Yes, they will accept him as king if he will overthrow Rome. But they will not accept him as a suffering Messiah. In other words, they do not care about their spiritual condition, only their physical. But how like that is so many people today. They care only about the physical and not the spiritual. They are so obsessed with how little they have or how Rome is ruling, and today it would be other things. This isn't happening, and that isn't happening. They want what we call the social gospel rather than the spiritual gospel. So I hope you understand that. You see what's happening? They accept him as king. That's why I call this the anointing of burial and then the proclaiming of king. And this one's the one that is so wrong. Please turn with me to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. Oh boy, is this a wonderful, fun book, Zechariah. Zechariah, give you time to find it. Zechariah, the name means Jehovah Remember. Zechariah, see that AH at the end there? That's Jehovah. And the first part of the name means remember. It means Jehovah remembers. And this is a book of the coming Messiah, all through this book. This book is so rich. This book is so alive. Let me just run through you. This book teaches Christ is the branch. Christ is the king priest. The betrayal of Christ. The suffering of Christ. Christ as the servant of God. Christ as the true shepherd. The crucifixion and wounds of the Christ, of the Messiah. The second advent and glory. And the entrance and the procession to Jerusalem on a donkey. Such detail. Who is in control of history? Who is in control of your life? Is he worthy of your faith? Is he worthy for us to just trust him? Okay. Zechariah chapter 9. And let's look at verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, order here is very important. The call for shouts of joy. Receive the cause of this joy. Verse 9 comes before verse 10, the suffering Messiah. So let's look at verse 10 now. See, but first, he must first come as an humbled Messiah. He must first come as an humbled servant. He is just and endowed with salvation. Humble on a donkey. Even on the colt of the foal of a donkey. He must come this way first. He must come as a suffering Messiah, humbled. And that's what he looked like on the cross. He must come and offer salvation, spiritual redemption first. Now, for you know, between verses 9 and 10, verse 9, the crucifixion of the Messiah, then between verses 9 and 10 is the church age. It's now close to 2,000 years, just rounding it off. So we have some 2,000 years, and then verse 10. Verse 10 is yet their curse. They rejected him as Savior, and they desired him only as King. Look at verse 10 now. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Powerful passage. But it deals with the second advent. Verse 9 deals with the first advent. But they don't want him as the first advent. So you have the powerful church age going on in all of that. So he comes into Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem, a final offering of himself to the nation, and they reject him as the Savior. They will accept him as a king. So on the next day, you should be able to see what's going on here related to Israel, not the church. Obviously, this is going to be the Palm Sabbath. It's related to their whole history. That's why this is important. The coming of their king and the day of the feast. This is not Palm Sunday. This has nothing to do with the church here. This has to do with Israel, and they're rejecting him as the Savior, Messiah, but accepting him as their king. This is Jewish. It's for the Jews. Their feast, their weekly feast. Now, there are two crowds. Okay, two crowds. It's spoken of following the Messiah as he rode on the donkey. This is the crowd that follows him from Bethany and then from Bethage. Then there's the crowd before him. These are the people coming out from Jerusalem, and they're all up and down. They have their tents. We could talk about the tabernacle, the Feast of the Tabernacle. That's the Feast of Tents, where they all bring their little tents. That's very important for the future of the millennial reign. So they're all there, and they've lined up this road now. And so they're there. The crowds are coming for the whole week of feast. It's a weekly feast. We have the weekly Passover, weekly Sabbath, the Passover, special high Sabbath, high Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then another weekly Sabbath. And then we have the first fruits on Sunday. So, Palm Sabbath, Saturday. Then the Tuesday of sundown, beginning of Passover, where we're going to study Jesus Christ at night. The Passover meal, the first Eucharist. Then Jesus Christ will be crucified on the Passover, and laid in his grave. And then we will start the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and things are just going to pick up their momentum in this regard. Okay, the crowd does three things. Crowd does three things. One, they spread their garments. They spread their garments. This is one thing they do. This is a sign of homage to a king. Their garments would cut down the dust from the road. They regarded Jesus as king. They do not want to receive him as Savior, but they want to receive him as King. Secondly, they cut down branches. This is a special recognition. This is a special recognition of the Messiah as the branch. That's in Zechariah, but it's also Isaiah 11:1. Let me read it to you. We won't turn there for sake of time. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. King of David, David's own king. So they lay these branches down. This is the branch. This is the prophesied branch. So this is the name of the Messiah. And this is what they're doing, showing that he is the branch. Please do turn to Jeremiah. All through the Old Testament. This is such a powerful week. These 10 days we're looking at. Filled with God in control. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. So they're going to lay these branches down, signifying this is the son of David, this is the king. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be delivered. Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. That's very important in the law, because in the law you have your righteousness. So you can either have your righteousness, people, or you can take on his righteousness. Most Christians want to live under a moral righteousness and be pure before God. That's your righteousness by law. It's the righteousness that becomes you by law because you do certain things. Or you can have his righteousness. It's your pick. Now, please turn with me to Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah. Powerful book. When I was going through this, I forgot how long it's been since we've done some stuff in Zechariah. It happens to me when we go to another book. I'd have just a night and sit down and read through this. Okay. Zechariah 3:8. Now listen. Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am coming to bring in my servant, the branch, the title, the name. So this is what they're symbolizing by laying the branches down for him. Look at Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. So I hope you're seeing it. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Second coming. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Now, this is all very important. What did Jesus Christ say he would do to the temple that's standing there? He was going to what? First of all, he said he'd do what? Tear down and then build it in what? 3 days. So we have a different temple than that one made of hands that they're thinking about. So you've just got to keep track of all the temples and everything going on. It's a powerful time for the eye that will see what he's saying. Yes, verse 13, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest, king priest, on his throne. So you see, look, the boy is going to be king, he's going to be priest. You can't do that in the Levitical priesthood. You cannot do that. This is why Solomon is so wrong and out of line, and why we know Solomon's wisdom is not from God. One of the reasons you know that the wisdom that Solomon got is not God's wisdom, but it's man's wisdom, because he was in the wrong place, and he was trying to be king priest. He was in violation of everything. And so that's where God answered him from. Okay, verse 13, thus he will be a priest. So he's going to be king, and he's going to be priest on his throne, kingly throne, yet he's going to be priest. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, the third thing the crowd did, they quoted Scripture. And here's an excellent place to see that quoting, knowing Scripture, quoting Scripture is not enough. Satan knows and quotes Scripture better than any of us. These words sound great. I mean, we read them and they sound, wow, those are great. They sound wonderful. And they sound wonderful to many Christians today. And I want to tell you something. Many Christians today, had you been in that crowd, many Christians today would have joined right in with the singing and the quoting of Scripture and felt so good and so right before it and would have been so wrong. Would have been so wrong. But it sounds so good and it's emotional and everybody's there and boy, we just all get up there. Just people, this is why whatever's going to happen, whenever the rapture and the Antichrist comes and all, and we're going to get into that in Revelation, but just to make my point here, if you try to read the signs, if you try all of this stuff about the Antichrist and when he comes, and why are so many people going to be followers of the Antichrist? You see these kind of things. It's going to look, but he's going to look perfect. He is going to look perfect. Clinton's the Antichrist. People, he is not the Antichrist. Nobody's going to follow him anywhere. Nobody's going to follow him. He's nothing. But he is a perfect setup for a wonderful, squeaky, clean person to come in and everybody go, yes! This is the righteous one. Follow him. And he's going to be there? Not going to be like the next president or something. But you can see how this sets up, boy, for somebody that is just so wonderful and so righteous and justice and law, capital punishment, make people pay for what they do, get back to the family, get back to all of this. That's the Messiah. No, it isn't. It's the Antichrist. I said, all involved in it. Hosanna, the king! Oh, man, here he is. Let's all go. Get some bombs. Lay down. What would have somebody said? No, no, no. Don't. Don't. You'd have looked at some Christian lady. Why not? What do you mean, don't? No. He's not the king yet. He's going to be crucified. He was just anointed burial, not exaltation. And boy, you just got to be able to stand back in the power of the Spirit and close your eyes to the signs and the wonders and all the things that the Antichrist is going to do. And it's going to be so difficult to do it because other Christians are going to turn you in and come down on you and kill you because you won't go in there and join them and stuff like this. It's so wrong. Okay, let's see what's going on here. In spite of the apparent worship, in spite of the apparent praise, in spite of all the devotion here, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They reject him as the Messiah. Call him the King, but they will not know him as the Messiah, as the Savior. The cross has to come before the crown. We have time to get started. Just by way of introduction, we'll finish this tomorrow night, because I don't want to rush this. But I want your eyes to begin to think about it tonight. Look at Psalm 118. I encourage you, if you have time, read Psalm 118 for yourself. Just between now, tomorrow night, or through this period of time. It's such a powerful, phenomenal psalm. Psalm 118. It's where this passage comes from that they quoted. Hosanna, King in the highest, Hosanna to the highest, and they're wrong in doing so. Psalms are lyrics that are put to music and sung, and many of them are sung at Jewish feasts. This song was sung now at the feast of the Passover and the Tabernacles. Psalm 118 is associated with the feast that's going on, and it lasted 7 days, and parts of this psalm were quoted seven times on the last day. So there's a reason for that. Just to get you oriented to the section we're dealing with, verses 14 through 18 when you read it. Verses 14 through 18, this is a picture of Israel's future. Picture of Israel's future connected with Jesus Christ. Verses 22 through 24 is the first advent. The suffering humbled Christ on the donkey. Verses 25 and 26 is the second advent. The second advent. And on this entry into Jerusalem, they skip over the first advent, and people, you can't do that. And they go to the second advent. They go to the millennium. They want the crown without the cross. Not even the crown before the cross. They want the crown without the cross altogether. And this is what's going to happen. Psalm 118, as we close tonight, let's just look at verse 1. It's a powerful, beautiful thing. It's a Thanksgiving psalm, and yet it deals with so much that we're dealing with in our study. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And we studied that concept of good. What's good? Good is the good news of the gospel. I'll do everything. All you have to do is trust me. That's what being good is. For He is good. He is good meaning He provides everything. And all I have to do is trust Him. For the Lord, He is good. For His love is everlasting. So right here connected with this whole thing, motivated by God's love. Don't forget that. Oh, let Israel say, His love is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His love is everlasting. They won't. But this is a cry that they would. Verse 4. Oh, let those who fear have maximum respect for the Lord say, His love is everlasting. No, I want to praise His righteousness. I want to praise His judgment. No, it's His love. Verse 5. From my distress. And here you'll see pictures of David, but if your eyes will see, you're looking at the Messiah. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in the Lord's place. The Lord is for me, and I will not fear. I've told you before, dear people, we don't know what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. We don't know. We know that God covered it with darkness, and we know that there's a concept of judgment. But can anyone raise their hand and say, I know exactly what happened. I was there. We don't know what happened. I propose to you a question. I propose this question to you. God is getting ready to bring down all of the judgments that He's talked about all the way through the Bible and the Old Testament that people like to read about. He's getting ready to come down in the darkness. And in that darkness, His Son says, I trust You. What do you think God will do? Okay. Look at verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in the Lord's place. The Lord is for me. Think of this as a term of the Messiah. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me just ask you, if we had to just sit here and say, I know the suffering we went through, and the suffering that we do know, not that 3 hours in darkness, but the suffering we do know, who gave it to Him? I'm sorry? No, but who actually executed it? Huh? No? Man! Man did it! Man beat Him! Man put the pegs in His arms and His hands and legs. Man beat Him with the whip. Man thrust the spear in His side. Man did all of this stuff. I'll show you a passage sometime. We might look at it when we come to the crucifixion. Where God said, I'm just going to turn Him over and let man see what man would do. Why is the world the way it is, people? Because this is the way man wants the world to be, not the way it would be God. This is the way we treat each other and call it righteous and call it judgment and call it all of this stuff. The mess that the world's in, this is the way man wants it to be. Okay. Verse 5, from my distress, think about this from the Messiah standpoint. I called upon the Lord, that'd be God the Father. The Lord God the Father answered me and set me in the Lord's place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And then it goes through, but our passage that we're looking at here, and I'll close with this, and we'll come back to it tomorrow night on this. Verses 22 through 24 is the first advent. Let's take a look at it. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Obviously, now we're talking about Jesus, aren't we? Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25 and 26, second advent. O Lord, do save, deliver us, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity, millennial kingdom. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Second advent king. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And I'm going to show you tomorrow night what they're saying and why they've gotten the crown without the cross and why it's totally going to be rejected by God, by Jesus Christ. Any questions up to get right here of what we're looking at? Bethany, the anointing of death, and the preparation for all of this, and now this. Okay. Getting questions as we go along, please feel free to, during or after, let me know. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to take us now in these last days in the life of Jesus Christ, that we can get a glimpse, Heavenly Father, of this week, the emotions, the thinking of the people, of the disciples, of the Romans, and of Jesus Christ, and your thinking. Pray, Father, your Spirit will just guide us through this week, that when we come to the crucifixion and the resurrection, we will see the demonstration of your life. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.